1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just begin reading at verse 1 to remind us again of the context we've been studying. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, verities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We've been studying the spiritual gifts. We've noted that there are some clear distinctions, that there are those that were given for the establishment of the church, that early church, the apostolic gifts, gifts that gave revelation when the revelation of the Word of God was incomplete, gifts that verified the revelation that God was giving so that they knew that it wasn't just coming from somebody's ingenious mind or some evil spirit trying to destroy God's work. And so those were very clearly early gifts that came to an end. But there were other gifts that we noted were what we call permanent, but it's in the sense that it was permanent through the church age. that those are gifts that God uses to edify, build up, and encourage his people, that he would be able to maintain the church through all of these generations as we wait for the coming of our Savior. Tonight, I'm looking at three that I call questionable. I'm just not sure where these fall. And you're not going to find a lot of help looking at different opinions, because everybody seems to have a different opinion on the matter. Depending on who you read, some say these were temporary gifts. Some say that they are continuing gifts. And I can see both sides of the issue. So we're going to kind of look at them with a bit of an open mind this evening. What happened to my... There we go. The gifts of wisdom and knowledge. They're mentioned in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Try to give a definition, but again, depending on your point of view on this, you might define it a little bit differently. But here I put, it is a Spirit-given ability to apply spiritual truth to practical problems. This is the word of wisdom. The ability by the Spirit of God to take the truths of the word of God and to apply them to specific situations. That obviously is a definition of a gift that would be ongoing. The word in our passage there is sophias, and it's used 51 times in the Authorized Version, and every time it is translated as wisdom. But the use of the word is not limited to the gift of wisdom or the gift of a word of wisdom. It has a kind of a broad definition or a broad use. As we would study that word throughout Scripture, it does take in a broad or full understanding or intelligence. It's used of knowledge in diverse matters. So somebody that is well educated, in a sense, that is not just focused on one area of expertise, it's a sense of, it's been used in the sense of a broad education. It's the act of interpreting dreams and always giving the sagest advice. So there you have an element of the aspect of giving advice, speaking advice. It is skill in management of affairs, and really the whole concept of wisdom throughout Scripture comes down to that element of skill, is able to take what we know and put it to use, managing affairs or putting it to use against certain problems. It's used concerning the prudence in interactions with men that are outside of the church. Just a carefulness, a wisdom in knowing how to deal with other people. It's used talking about knowledge and the practice of requirements for godly and upright living. So it's not just knowing what is right and wrong, but knowing how we ought to conduct ourselves, what do we do with that knowledge that we would be producing the best Christian product, in a sense. It's used in terms of an intelligence that only God has, especially spoken of when it talks about creation and his work, the forming of the world and the way that the world is governed. And so along those lines is where I think you see the element of a temporary gift, that this is an individual who has had a special insight into God's wisdom, a special insight into God's revelation. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll try to follow my notes here. We'll come back to that in a minute. The word of wisdom, now a word of knowledge. The word knowledge here is gnosis, and it's an important word in Scripture as well. This is where you get the problems with the Gnostics, those that thought that there was a hyper-knowledge that you could enter into, that only specific qualified or extra spiritual people could enter into a full understanding. That was a false doctrine that was dealt with in some of the, or at least the early elements of that doctrine were dealt with in some of the of Paul's epistles. But the word itself just means an intelligence or an understanding. It takes in just general knowledge. It's used in any type of learning. It's used in Scripture in terms of the Christian religion, a knowledge of the facts of the faith. And it's also used of an aspect of a deeper knowledge, those that have grown and matured in the faith. So some see this as a ready utterance, or the word, that aspect of the word, is logos. And so it is emphasizing not something that we have, not something that we have come to understand, but this is an outward expression. And so they talk of it as a ready utterance, that you are able to speak up, and it's applied in terms of new revelation. They see this as one of the companion gifts. Like you have the gift of tongues, then you had the gift of the interpretation of tongues, so that you had a verifying element. And so you had prophecy, but then they see the word of knowledge and a word of wisdom as verifying the word of prophecy. That is, these were individuals that recognized in that prophecy that this is truly the word of God, and this is why God is giving us this word at this time. And so they would apply it just to that early church in that sense, because now we have the completed word of God, and we don't have to have a verifying testimony that's already been accomplished. We get further thoughts on that as you get into chapter 13 in verse 8. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So you have tongues that the word is, it's going to trickle off. It's going to come to nothing over a period of time. And then the other two use the same word that means to be cut off. It's just going to come to an end. And really, all spiritual gifts will, when the work is accomplished and we're with Christ, and the emphasis here is that love is that which is going to endure for all of eternity. But the application is that there were gifts that were going to be cut off early, because they were no longer necessary. And they were fighting over these gifts that were establishment gifts. So in that, it is mentioning knowledge is going to be cut off. Now, there's those that would look at this and say there's a distinction. There is knowledge, and there is the word of knowledge. And so they say these very similar, but if he meant knowledge, he would have said knowledge or the knowledge or something that was more specific. And instead, he said the word of knowledge, which would distinguish it from this other temporary gift of knowledge that verified the prophetic word. So others see it as a special insight into God's revelation. And that not for the purpose of verification, but in the purpose of edification. That there are those that are specially gifted by God in the study of the Word of God, and some that are very intellectual, very able to grasp what the Word of God is saying, and those would be able to explain it intellectually. And then there are those that would take it that step further. They would take what has been explained and be able to tell us how we should be using it in our life. And this is one of those things. I can see both sides of this argument, because on the one hand, I see individuals who are specially gifted by God that are able to have special insight in explaining difficult things in Scripture. And even this morning, as we saw the importance of the printing ministry, as they are trying to decide what books to copy and translate, the ones that were most desired were books that were by individuals that had a special insight into the Word of God. A theology book, right? A systematic theology. An individual is able to put together the large picture of what God has given to us in the revelation of the Word of God. Again, as we look at each of these, we've seen that all believers are responsible to be practicing these spiritual gifts to a degree. But not everyone has it as a special spiritual gift. All believers can have wisdom and knowledge. All believers are able to develop it. Knowledge is just information, right? So if I want to have a knowledge about God, what do I need to do? Okay, study the Bible. And that takes some time, some effort. But the more I am in the Word of God, the more I'm going to understand the Word of God, the more I'm going to have a knowledge of God. Experience as well, especially in terms of wisdom. We're able, by time, experience, and study, develop an element of wisdom and prudence to understand how the Word of God connects to life. Too often we find that out through the school of hard knocks, right? The school of failure. We find out the wisdom of the Word of God and how it should have been used when we fall flat on our face. But we can still learn it. But this is speaking of a special Spirit-given element, and we can see a distinction in it by the scope, the consistency, and its results. Now, as I study something, I might have knowledge of a narrow topic. I may have wisdom concerning a certain area because it's the life experience that I've had. It may be time spent in the Word. I've developed a kind of a limited wisdom. But somebody that has been gifted with wisdom and knowledge by the Spirit of God would be one who is consistently able to explain what the Word of God says and how it should be used in relationship to a specific issue. And so it's not limited to one point in time, one problem. We may, any one of us, have something to add to that experience, but this is one that God has gifted that is able to bring guidance to many different issues. And the results are proven out. That the wisdom that has been brought forward and advised, if followed, worked. So this isn't just human wisdom, but it is the use of the Word of God in governing our lives. It's been observed that knowledge applies to the teacher and wisdom to the preacher, in that one is intellectual or academic and the other is practical. You see the distinction between the two? Somebody gifted with knowledge may make a good teacher in explaining the Word of God. Again, we see this aspect of use in the church, the Word is speaking forth what we know. This isn't just for our edification. It's not just for our information. It's not for making us look good in the church, but it is given to us that we might express it to others so that they would be built up. It's the practical aspect of the gifts that God has granted to His church. It's not to be kept to ourselves. Another observe that it may emphasize the communicating of God's value system as it differs from the world. And this was an observation taking into the greater context of 1 Corinthians, as we've been studying on Sunday morning, how they had adopted the wisdom of the world, the philosophies of the world, and were priding themselves about their knowledge and understanding. And so they take that aspect and carry it through to this passage to realize that God's way of doing things is different than the world's way. And these are individuals that are gifted in leading us in that new course, that this new wisdom, this new life, this new perspective on problems. And so it's opening up to the church God's value system as it differs from the world's value system. Let's look at the book of James. Again, I always find it difficult to illustrate these because there's not a lot examples of these gifts being used in the New Testament. It's a truth that's given. And I know the book of James is God's revelation, but I think it also demonstrates both knowledge and wisdom. As you would read through the book, you will find portions that give an explanation of spiritual truth, but then it also will turn around and make some application of those spiritual truths. I think you can see that even in chapter 1, verses 12 and following. Blesses the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So you have this element of information about the Christian walk, the truth of sin in our life, that he's expressing knowledge here, but also going on further, we're not to be hearers only, down in verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the imparted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so he's, in that, you see that he sets out a course of action. You flip through the book of James and just kind of skim through there. What aspects of life is he giving wisdom for? Okay, plans. If the Lord wills, right? Okay, how do we use our tongue? How do we talk to one another? Okay, the rich and the poor, not to show preferential treatment. Okay. And isn't that maybe a way of kind of summing up the wisdom of God? This aspect of having wisdom for life. He's constantly making the connection between life and our relationship with God. Life and our faith in God. Life and our conduct being holy like God. He talks about trials and difficulties. Okay. So I think if you want an example of an individual that had knowledge and wisdom, we could look to the book of James for that. The third gift that, again, is kind of questionable is the gift of discerning of spirits. And I put the definition here as the Spirit-given ability to make right distinctions regarding a messenger or message as being presented from God. And some take that very specifically to that early church, that when somebody came to the early church and stood up and started preaching or giving instruction, that there was an individual in the church that would have had a sense by the Spirit of God that this was somebody that was sent by God or was somebody that was following after fleshly desires or following after demonic doctrines. The word there for discerning is to distinguish, discern, or to judge. This is in verse 10. Of 1 Corinthians 12. So to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And so they notice how it follows right after prophecy, just as different tongues and the interpretation of tongues follows each other in the same verse. So they would connect the two. So again, the prophecy would be an element of new revelation from God, and the discerning of the Spirit is determining where did that message come from. One possible application of this could be found in Acts 18. In verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted with the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So you have a man, in this case, he wasn't coming from a motivation of an evil spirit or even of selfish motivation here, but he was lacking in his full understanding of what had taken place. He was still looking for the coming Messiah, the message of John. You know, repent, prepare your way, the Messiah is coming. And so when they heard him, the things he was saying were right and good, but they were incomplete. And they took him aside and educated him. And then he was able to go out with the same passion that he had, with the full understanding of the gospel. Again, we notice that discernment is required of all believers. Somebody can look up these verses for me. Okay, prove all things. That is, you need to have discernment. Don't just take every word that is given as gospel truth. You need to make sure to prove it. You go to Acts 17, verse 10 and 11. Okay, they examined the scriptures to see that these things were so. And then 1 John 4 and verse 1.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Okay. And so, as you look at this as a spiritual gift, it seems to me like there is still a need. Right? I mean, it's not that we don't have revelation, but we still have false prophets. We still have individuals that have twisted the scripture to their own destruction. Those that are coming with wrong motivations and bringing wrong things into the church, we still need to have individuals in the church that have a discerning spirit. And so I can see how this can be a spiritual gift for today. And I think we can probably recognize that. We've seen individuals that have expressed this gift. Sometimes you find people that write books. I had an individual call last week. He said that he had written a book and that Dr. Kober had reviewed it and gave him a good, you know, thumbs up, and he wanted to give this book away. He didn't want to charge for it. He just wanted to give it away. And it was on the topic of health and wealth preaching. And so he saw a false doctrine that was being disseminated in the churches, and especially if you watch any TV or listen to any radio preachers, this is what's out there. This is what's being promoted. And he had the discernment to recognize it, to study it out, to argue it, and to write a book about it. And so oftentimes we might see this kind of gift being used in that way. Again, discernment can be developed. It, again, is time and experience and the study of the Word of God. It's closely related to wisdom. We see that even as you look through the book of Proverbs, how closely prudence and wisdom and understanding all kind of work together. And so we all should have discernment. We all need to develop discernment. But there may be special spirit-given individuals that are able to discern. What does that look like? I put in there the study of the Word and sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. I think maybe I put it here. So the ability to intuitively distinguish truth from error, it's a spirit warning signal or an inner witness to the Spirit concerning human, carnal, or fleshly elements being introduced into worship. We don't have the audible voice of God, but there are times in our lives when we get a sense by the Spirit of God in us that something isn't right. it might be coming into a situation out in the world when you just know there's demonic forces at work here. And you're being warned by the Spirit of God within you. It may be that you hear a message and something just didn't quite settle. And it's the Spirit of God saying you need to be careful of this. Look it up. Study it out. Make sure he said what was right. I mean, all of us in the study of the Word of God can go astray, can be misled. And so discernment is always needed. And to listen to the Spirit of God, who will both apply the truth that is being presented and also guard against the falsehood that's being presented. So it's a sensitivity to the Spirit working in our life. So I'm not being dogmatic in any way on these three. I can see it in both ways. I've just known enough people that seem to demonstrate some of these qualities that I think it could be individuals gifted in these areas. But then again, it could just be somebody that's being obedient to the Word.